All right. Well, good morning, everyone. While the offering's being taken, just one more thing to share. As Marty mentioned, Easter is early this year. I don't know if you know, but Easter is the last Sunday in March. And actually, what I think we're 2 weeks away from daylight savings time kicking over. So, I mean, a lot of things are going to be happening here pretty quick. And but when Easter comes around on the 27th of March, that's always a big weekend, obviously, for all churches, but specifically for our church. And so that weekend, we're going to be having six weekend services. We're going to have two Saturday night services here at our Knoxville campus, and then our normal two Sunday morning services, and then we'll have two services at our Parkway campus. And so we want to encourage you that weekend. It needs every week. It takes hundreds of volunteers for our church to be able to do their thing. And we want to encourage you, especially during Easter, if you're not generally a person who volunteers or serves, it's a great opportunity for you to help us serve people on that Easter Sunday. And so we encourage everyone to worship one service and to work one service, to volunteer, to help at least, if you can, at least one service that weekend, and then also to be able to worship with us. And also as a part of this Easter as well, we have some brochures that we have, and we have are going to have some signage, and we have an invitation in your bulletin. And if you know somebody, and I think most of us do, I had a conversation yesterday with a neighbor in my neighborhood, but if you know somebody who doesn't have a church home, and we want to encourage you to share an invitation for Easter Sunday. Studies show that like over 70, 75% of people say that they would go to a place of worship if they were invited. And we want to encourage you to share an invitation with somebody for our Easter weekend as we talk about a theme of hope. Hope in the midst of fear is going to be the theme for our Easter weekend. And one more thing about Easter weekend, as we prepare up for that, we are going to be having a Easter egg hunt over at our Parkway campus. And this really is an outreach opportunity, and it's an opportunity to engage children, and it's going to occur the weekend before Easter. And we need a lot of volunteers, and we'll be asking for some people to help out with that. So you can go to our webpage, and if you go to richwoods.org/sharethehope, you can be able to learn more about everything we have at Easter. But just to give you a shot over the bow, would you be prepared and prayerful about helping us to make that weekend a success for the glory of God by sharing an invitation with somebody and volunteering, whether it's with our Easter egg hunt or else helping with our weekend services. So we're looking forward to that, and it's going to be a great, great weekend, and we hope all of you will be here and help participate in that. Now, for today, what we're doing is we're continuing our current sermon series entitled Teach Us to Pray. And so we're talking here in this series about the subject of prayer. And specifically, as we talk about prayer, we are talking about structured prayer. Now, when we talk about structured prayer, we're talking about something that is a little bit more predictable, a little bit more planned, all right? And ultimately, prayer is to be about a relationship with God. Prayer is to be something that should be fluid in our lives. When we're really doing well, the Bible says that we should be praying continually, which means we can be talking to God even as we go about our jobs and our family and driving our cars, etc. And so ultimately, prayer is about a relationship with God, and it should be an interaction between ourselves and the Lord. But with that being said, having some structure to our prayer time, structure often feeds spontaneity. And so in this series, we're talking about some elements of structured prayer that helps our prayer life to become more consistent and hopefully more meaningful. And so we've talked about an acrostic that we gave you 1 week to pray through called ACTS. When you pray, give God adoration and praise, confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication. We talked about having a place, having a plan, having a time, etc. And today what we're going to do is we're going to talk about a specific type of prayer that is something that when we make our supplications and we ask God for things in our life, God, bless my body, bring healing to my body or my health. God, help speak to my children, help my child stay on track. And Lord, protect me. God, give me a job. When we ask God for things, this is a means of supplication that we can pray. And so I've entitled this message, A Prayer of Direction. A prayer of direction. And a prayer of direction is where we are consistently and proactively asking God for guidance and direction to our lives, okay? Now, to talk about this morning, I want to take you to a story in the Old Testament. The story is about a young boy named Samuel who receives his call from the Lord. The story is found in 1 Samuel chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 1. So let's read the story, and then we'll talk about it. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli, and in those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place, and the lamp of of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. And then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." All right. And Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lay down." So he went back and lied down. Again, the Lord called Samuel, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and he went to Eli again and said, "Here I am, you called me." And Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lay down." All right. Many of us have this with our children at bedtime, don't we? All right. All right. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And a third time, the Lord called Samuel, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called a third time." Now, Eli realized that God was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you again, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" This is a prayer of direction. It's asking God, "Lord, speak, I'm listening. My heart is open to you." So Samuel went back and lied down in his place. The Lord came and stood calling again, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel. Now in this story, God is trying to speak to Samuel. God is wanting to give direction to Samuel's life. But Samuel had to learn to listen to God's voice, and he had to be able to discern what it was that God was saying. Now, in this story, there are three things I want to share with you today about why it's important to pray a prayer of direction. And as we talk about this, each of these points are going to build on the other and build into a sentence for you. So here's the first point in the story. Receiving direction from God is often a process. Now, in the story that we just read about Eli and Samuel, the Lord is speaking to Samuel. But Samuel doesn't know that it's God trying to get his attention. So Samuel goes back and wakes up Eli and says, "Eli, you called. I didn't call. Three different times. Finally, the fourth time that Samuel hears the Lord say, Samuel responds and says, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And then God begins to give Samuel direction to his life. It was a process. Now, if the Lord would have showed up or sent an angel in a flaming white attire, all right, hovering in the air over Samuel, Samuel would have got the message the first time. But the Lord did not choose to send an angel in glowing attire, standing over him. God chose to speak to him in a whisper. Now, this is very important because many people have the assumption when we're looking for direction from God to our lives, "Lord, what am I supposed to do? Do I go this way or do I go that way? Do we move? Do we take this job? What am I supposed to do?" When we're asking God for direction, many people have the assumption that if God is going to speak to me, he has to speak to me through a burning bush. He has to speak to me by writing it in the sky. I want something that is so dramatic, so clear and overwhelming that I know it's God. That's what I want from the Lord. And while those stories do occur in the scriptures and even today, several of us in this room, and I can share many stories of people that have had those kind of dramatic experiences where God has spoken to people in very direct ways. I'm telling you right now, that is the exception and not the norm. More times than not, and that's why I chose the word often here, because more times than not, when God speaks to our lives, it is much more subtle. It is often comes in the form of a whisper. It is often a process, just as God just didn't come to Samuel out of the gate and go, boom, and Samuel was completely undeniably aware that God was speaking to him, but the Lord led him through a process of discernment. And my friends, when it comes to us getting direction from our life, this is much more the pattern than what it is this kind of dramatic experience. Now, let me just give you a New Testament example that illustrates this. It's found in the book of Acts, chapter number 8, verse 26 and following. It says, "The angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem.'" Now, here, we don't know exactly what this looks like, but here, Philip actually gets something a little bit more dramatic. It says, "The angel of the Lord spoke to him." But notice what the angel of the Lord said to him. "Go south down to the road, the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. So that's all he was told, go to this road. So he goes to the road, he starts out. On his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candike. And there, this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, now remember the first time it was what? An angel of the Lord. Now the Spirit tells Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And then Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked him. Now what happens in this is that the eunuch responds, says, I don't know exactly what I'm reading. And Philip begins to share with him about the prophecies in the book of Isaiah and how Jesus fulfilled them. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, well, can I be baptized here? And they find water and they baptize the guy right there. He converts to Christianity. Now, what's interesting about this story is that the Lord did not tell Philip that morning, Philip, I want you to go to the road called Straight, and then I want you to look for a chariot, and when you find the chariot, I want you to go stand by the chariot, you're going to hear a guy reading the book of Isaiah, and then you hear the guy reading the book of Isaiah, I want you to ask him if he knows what he's reading, and you're going to be able to lead this guy to convert. Now, you know what? That's the kind of stuff I want to hear from God, isn't it? I want God to tell me the whole plan. I want to know everything that's going to happen, when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen. But that is not the norm. The Lord speaks to Philip incrementally. He says, Philip, I want you to go A. And when you go to point A, and he is faithful and obedient to trust God, even though, you know what I would be thinking? Why do I have to go to the road called Straight? What's going to happen there? How long do I got to stay there? I mean, isn't that the questions you would be asking? Listen, you don't have to deny it. I know you're control freaks, all right? You don't have to deny it. And so we would want that kind of direction. But all the Lord says is, Philip, go to the road called Straight and wait. And so Philip goes, and he gets there, and then the Spirit says, go stand by that chariot. And so he feels compelled. He goes, okay, and he stands by the chariot, and then he hears the guy. And next thing you know, Philip is where he's supposed to be doing what he's supposed to do. God directs his life through a process. And my friends, that is generally how God brings direction to our lives. And because it is a process, the reason that God doesn't give us the whole plan with all the with, when, where's, how's, but, all those things, God doesn't give all that because God wants us to be in a relationship. And it takes a lot more faith and trust for me to trust God to simply go over to a road when I don't know why I'm supposed to be in that road or what I'm supposed to do. I'm saying, all right, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to go over here. And then I obey God. And then the Lord says, okay, now you're here. Now I'm going to lead you over there. And that's often how God provides direction to our lives. And because of that, it is important that we realize that receiving direction from God is often a process, not just a singular event. Second of all, when we look at the story of Samuel, receiving direction from God is often a process that is multifaceted. By multifaceted, what I mean is that it comes to us in multiple directions and in different means and ways. Just like when the Lord spoke to Philip, the first thing we read is, an angel of the Lord said to him, and we don't know how that angel delivered the message, but an angel of the Lord says, I want you to go to the road called Straight. And then he got there, and then it says the Spirit moved his heart to go stand by the chariot. There's different ways that God's speaking. In the story of Samuel that we read, the Lord is whispering to Samuel, 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 Samuel. Now notice that first of all, God is not giving Samuel direction. He's simply calling his name. That was the start of the process, just calling his name. And once Samuel responded to what God was whispering, then the Lord said, okay, here's what's next. But even though God is speaking to Samuel, Samuel was not able to discern and to understand God's will, God's direction for his life without the help of Eli. God used a wise priest named Eli to help Samuel discern and hear what God was saying to him. So God did not just speak to him through this whisper, through this small voice, but God also used Eli, the priest, in order to speak to Samuel, to get Samuel to be able to respond what the Lord was trying to say to him. And we say that discerning God's direction for our life is often a process that is multifaceted. What I mean here is that God speaks to us in a variety of ways. And so we find in the Bible, for example, that the Lord can use He would send angels occasionally to appear to people. God can speak to us through the Holy Spirit, where we just know in our heart and our minds that God is giving direction. God's leading me to do something. God speaks to us through Scripture. When we read the Bible sometimes, words come off the page and we're like, wow, I really believe, you know, this is God speaking to me. God's giving me direction. I realize I'm supposed to do this because the Bible triggers something inside of our heart and our soul. God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, just whispering to our hearts. God speaks through people. All of these are means by which God communicates his message. It's multifaceted. And because it's multifaceted, we have to be alert and aware, because God can speak to us through multiple directions, through multiple means, in order to give direction to our life. Once again, a story that illustrates this in the New Testament is a story in the book of Acts chapter 16, where the Bible tells us about the Apostle Paul. And it says in Acts 16, verse 6 and through 10, Paul and his companion traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So they passed by Mysia, and they went to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul had seen the vision, we got up ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, in this one short story, these four verses, there are three different ways in this one story that God is giving direction to Paul's life. First of all, God uses circumstances in this story. The Apostle Paul knew that he was called to preach the gospel to Gentiles, to non-believers, and there's a whole lot of them up in Asia. And so two different times, what we just read, the Apostle Paul and his group tried to go up into Asia with the gospel. And the Bible says as they were trying to go up into Asia, the Holy Spirit forbid them. The Lord closed the doors. Now, we don't know what that looked like exactly, but what we do know is they were trying to go someplace and they kept running into a wall. God kept closing the doors. The circumstances were such that God was using circumstances to get their attention in order to give them direction. And so Paul is trying to do God's will, but he doesn't know exactly what God's telling him to do. And so Paul's like, well, I think maybe I'm supposed to go to Asia. And he goes there and God says, boom, no, boom, no. So God uses circumstances. Then the second thing that happens in this story is God uses a dream, a vision. Paul goes to bed one night like any other night. He's laying there, and all of a sudden he has this vivid dream of a man from Macedonia that's calling out, come over and help us, begging Paul to come and to help us. We need help here. And Paul wakes up and he has this vivid dream. He's like, I can't get this dream out of my mind. I think maybe God gave me this dream. But there's a third element of this story that's very, very significant, and it's easy to miss. As you look at the end of this, the last sentence, notice there's a couple key words. After Paul had seen the vision, notice the word we. Got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us. Now, the reason that this is important is that this word here, concluding that God had called us, the word concluding is a Greek word called symbibozo, which really doesn't mean much to us except this. The word symbibozo is often translated in the New Testament to join together or to come together, to build consensus. And it's very much a term that speaks of community, of people coming together, building a group, a coalition of people coming, joining together. And so when Paul had his dream, his vision, Paul got this dream, this vision, and then Paul goes to his companions and says, listen, I had this dream, I had this vision, I think God is calling us to go to Macedonia to preach the gospel. And the Bible says that we concluded. It wasn't just Paul, it was done in community. Just like Samuel had to have help from Eli to understand what God was saying to him, the Apostle Paul went and bounced it off his group, and the group came together and said, you know what, Paul, we believe this is God's will. And the group concluded that it was God calling them to go in that direction. It's a very important principle to understand, because once again, God uses multiple means in order to get our attention and to give direction to our life. And the problem here is that many times what happens is that we want drive-through revelation. We want to be able to go about our business at the same pace. We want to be able to do all the stuff we're doing. We want to have our earbuds in. We want to be multitasking. And then we expect God to speak to us. And oftentimes when God speaks through a variety of means. And if we're not alert and we're not awake and we're not seeking direction from God, oftentimes we miss it. And then we find ourselves backed into a corner and then we start calling out, God, God, what am I supposed to do? God, what am I supposed to do? And then we don't hear anything. We're like, well, God isn't giving direction to my life. Well, sometimes God was giving direction to our life and we weren't listening. And then once we found ourselves in a predicament we couldn't get out of, we expect God to come rescue us. So direction, receiving direction from God, is often a process that is multifaceted. And thirdly, it is a process that is multifaceted and continual. It never, ever ends. You see, even when Paul spoke, or even when the Lord spoke to Samuel and told Samuel what he wanted him to do, when he said, Samuel, Samuel, Samuel said, here am I, Lord, speak, your servant is listening. The Lord then told Samuel what he wanted him to do, which was to go share something with Eli about his sons and the nation of Israel. And so Samuel understands, gets direction from God, then he goes and he does that. But when you read the book of 1 Samuel, we read multiple occasions where God spoke to Samuel and gave direction at different times in his life. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 1, for example, says the word of the Lord came to Samuel. Because at another time, another season, Samuel needed direction for something completely different. See, just because God spoke to Samuel once, that didn't mean that, what God said to him then was going to carry over forever and ever. God had something new for Samuel to do. Samuel's life needed different direction later in life than it did when he was a boy living in Eli's house. And my friends, for you and I, our life is a continual journey. It never ends. And the need for direction never ceases until we take our last breath. That's why the Apostle Paul prayed this in the book of Colossians chapter 1. Here's what we read. He says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. So Paul says, I'm praying for you every day. I continually pray for you. And what's he praying for? We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may lead a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. So the Apostle Paul here says, I am continually asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will so that you can understand what God wants you to do. If you want to know how to pray for your church, this is a great way to pray for your church. Pray for your church leaders to be able to discern and understand. Because let me tell you something. This church is led by human beings, fallible human beings. And every church is led by human beings. And just as individually in our life, we have to seek, and sometimes we have to wrestle to seek for direction. And even in the New Testament, the church of Colossae needed direction. The Apostle Paul said, listen, remember the same Apostle Paul who two different times tried to go to a place that God was closing the door to? Paul says, listen, I'm praying for you, the church of Colossae, that I'm continually praying that God will fill you with the knowledge of his will and give you understanding so you can discern what it is that God really wants you to do. This is a continual process. You know, for example, you know, it was probably 15 years ago when I first felt the burden and we talked to our leadership team and consensus, we all believe that God was calling our church to be a multi-site ministry. And it took us another 10 years, and then we started our East Campus, and then we started our Parkway Campus, and then we had to, through some financial issues, we had to dissolve the East Campus, and we believe that God has more campuses for us to start, but we don't know when, we don't know where, we don't know none of that. But we're praying for direction. We're praying that God opens our eyes, that God opens our ears. That's just one example of many. And the same thing is true in your life as well. You see, the prayer of direction never, ever ends. And because it is often a process, and because it is multifaceted, and because it is continual, this is a prayer when we make our supplications and we're asking God, Lord, bless me. God, bring healing to my body. God, touch my children. God, protect this situation here. God, open this door. As we're making our prayers of supplication, we need to be continually praying for direction. As I close, let me give you three examples. Three prayers of direction in the Bible. The first one is one that we've already talked about. It's the prayer of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses in the middle of it, it says here, the Lord called and stood and called to Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. And then Samuel prayed, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And when he prayed that prayer, it triggered his own heart, and it triggered God to say, okay, now that you're listening, let me tell you something more. And now God begins to speak specifically what he wants Samuel to do with his life. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. It is a prayer where the posture of our heart is saying, God, my ears, my mind, my heart, my soul, my spirit, I'm open to hear what you want me to do. It's a prayer that says, I'm slowing myself down. I'm asking you, God, to speak to me. Speak, your servant is listening. It's about a posture of the heart that makes ourselves receptive to hear what it is that God wants to say to us. Because once again, God just didn't tell Samuel the whole thing. The first thing he simply said is, Samuel, Samuel. And it wasn't until Samuel prayed and said, God, speak, your servant is listening, that the Lord told him more. Another prayer of direction is one that is found in the book of Psalms. And this is a prayer that when I was a young Christian in my early 20s, I actually committed this verse to memory. I'm not sure why I was drawn to it, but I did. And I wrote it down a 3x5 card. I memorized it. And I will tell you that almost 30 years later, I still pray this prayer all the time. All the time. It's Psalm 31, verse number 3. And here's what it says. You are my rock and my redeemer. My fortress. In other words, God, you're stable. You are unmovable. You are consistent. You are the part of my life that doesn't change. You are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, lead me and guide me. This is a prayer where we are proactively asking God, Lord, I'm holding on to you. And I pray, Lord, that you will give me direction. I pray that you will give me guidance. We're asking God to give direction to our life. That's an example of a prayer of direction. It's one that we can pray over and over and over again. It's a structured prayer that says, God, speak, your servant is listening. That's a prayer of direction. God, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. That is a prayer of direction that we can pray. Let me give you a third example of a prayer of direction, and it's found in the life of Jesus. If you're not familiar with the narrative of Jesus' life, Jesus was born. For 30 years, he lived under the radar. And after 30 years, Jesus began his public ministry. It was time for him to reveal himself as the Messiah, the Son of God. And so after he goes and after his baptism, Jesus begins his public ministry, which lasts approximately 3 years. And after 3 years of preaching the good news and teaching people and doing miracles and doing all these things, Jesus comes to the end of his ministry and he gathers with the disciples in the upper room. And Jesus knows what's in front of him. He knows what you and I now know today, but people didn't understand back then. He understood that as the Son of God, the perfect, sinless Son of God, that he was about to be crucified as a penalty for the sins of all humankind, so that you and I, 2,000 years later, even though we are sinners, we can be fully forgiven by God through Christ, and we can spend eternity with a perfect and holy God, because the only way that you can be with God for all of eternity is if you're perfect and holy. And guess what? None of us in this room are perfect and holy by our own works. So Jesus knows that he is going to go to the cross and he's going to be crucified for our sins so that we can be able to have the gift of eternal life. And so Jesus gathers in the upper room with his disciples and they share this last meal together, this last supper. And in that last supper, he takes the bread and the cup and he says, do this in remembrance of me. And he gives them this ritual to follow as an act of remembrance and gratitude. And then the Bible says they sing a hymn and then they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus is about to be arrested. He is about to be pummeled and beaten. He is about to be verbally assaulted and humiliated. And then ultimately, he is about to be whipped. And then he is about to be placed on a cross where he is going to expire and die in one of the most inhumane ways known to humankind. And knowing what is in front of him, Jesus goes out, and it says in the book of Matthew chapter 26 that Jesus goes out, and the Bible says he goes a little bit further. He takes his disciples. He tells some of them to stay here and pray. Then he takes three more. He says, sit here, watch and pray. And then Jesus walks out, and the Bible says that he falls, and he goes face down. And face down as he goes to the ground, he prays. And this is the prayer of Jesus. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not what I will, but your will be done. Now, Jesus here is asking God if there's any other path that I can take. Because, see, Jesus knows what the direction of his life is. He knows what's in front of him. He knows what he's supposed to do. He knows what he ought to do. He knows what he needs to do. And as he looks to the path he's supposed to take, he's like, listen, this doesn't look good. And Jesus sees the path in front of him and he says, God, if there's any other path that I can take, if there's any other direction you can give my life, would you give it to me? But then Jesus also says this, not my will, but your will be done. And then a couple of verses later in verse number 42, Jesus goes back and prays the same prayer a second time. And the words are a little bit different, but he's basically saying the same thing. God, if you cannot take this cup from me, if this is the only path that I can take, if this is the only way it has to be, Jesus prays a second time, not my will, but your will be done. And let me tell you why this is a prayer of direction. Jesus is not just asking for an alternative, but when Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done, Jesus knows what God wants him to do, but he is praying for the courage and the strength to do it. Because you see, let me tell you something. Sometimes we know what we are supposed to do with our lives. We just don't want to do it. Sometimes God speaks to us and God tells us what he wants of our lives. Sometimes we do have a sense of direction to our lives. We're like, you know what? I don't want to do that. That's hard. That's scary. I don't want to give it up. I don't want to do that. And so sometimes a prayer of direction is saying, God, not my will, but your will be done. God, give me the courage to follow through and to do the thing that you want me to do that I do not feel like doing or I cannot do on my own strength. That's a prayer of direction. Now, here's what we're going to do as we close. I've given you the reason why prayers of direction are important when we pray on a regular basis, because it is a continual, multifaceted process that God often takes us through. And we've given you three examples of prayers of direction. So as we close, we're going to dismiss our servers and we are going to prepare to go into communion, which we do every week here at Richwoods. Communion is something that Jesus ordained at the Last Supper, which we already shared. It's an opportunity for us to give God gratitude for what Jesus did. It's an act of remembrance, remembering what Jesus did for us. And so in a moment, our servers are going to come and they're going to share communion with us, and the band is going to be playing instrumentally. And what I want to ask you to do is, if you're here today, is I want to ask you to pray two prayers. One is I want you to give a prayer of thanksgiving, and I want you to say, acknowledge your gratitude for what Jesus has done for you, the grace he's shown you, the forgiveness, his obedience to go through the cross. I want you to pray a prayer of thanksgiving, and then I want to ask you to pray a prayer of direction. And for some of you, your prayer of direction is, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And for some of us, our prayer of direction is, for thy name's sake, dear God, lead me and guide me. And for some of us, our prayer of direction is, not my will, but your will be done. Give me the courage to do what I'm supposed to do. And there may even be some of you here today that are not even sure you're a Christian, not even sure you know what you believe. And that's okay. If that's you, you can just pass these elements down the aisle. But it's also an opportunity for you to pray a prayer. And maybe your prayer of direction is, God, lead me to know you. Reveal yourself to me if you truly are there. So what we're going to do right now is I'm going to ask the servers to come down as the band plays and allow yourself to have a few moments to pray a prayer of thanksgiving and a prayer of direction, and then the band's going to lead us in a couple of songs of worship.